Of Esther. The last of the historical books. All of the Bible is written in a historical context, but this is written in the context of the Jewish exile in Persia. And Jay Bruce, I'm bringing Dr. Bruce. He makes it. You know, I asked him what he wanted to preach on. I let him have his input, and he said he wanted to do a survey of the Old Testament. And then we picked one passage that summarized those books and proclaimed them. And I thought it seemed like a good idea at the time, and it sure it is a good idea. And I have so enjoyed this survey, but it's hard to know what to leave out in books of the Bible in terms of doing a series like that. So it's been a challenge, but of joy at the same time, and I am grateful for that. So for Esther, we're going to look at the entire chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. So give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hadak, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and what it was. And Hadak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. And Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hadak went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hadak and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. We pray your blessing upon our hearing of it. We pray your blessing on its application to our hearts and lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had planned better, I would have preached this sermon 2 weeks ago at the Jewish festival of Purim, or Purim, if you prefer the Hebrew pronunciation, which is about the book of, which is instituted at the end of the book of Esther. And if you know anything about Purim, you know that it is the biggest holiday among the Jewish people as far as festivities. It is a day of great rejoicing, of plays. They have effigies of Haman and Mordecai and Esther, and they give presents to one another, and they have special foods that they partake of to illustrate the events of this story. And it is a time of great joy among the Jewish people, and rightly so. It is a festival instituted at this time. It is a strange festival. It's not one of those temple festivals. It's not one that's directly related, as we've seen, to the fulfillment of the sacrificial system by Jesus, but it is a celebration of victory over the enemies of God's people. It is a timeless book, not only for Jewish people, but for all the people of God. The New Testament is very clear that the people of God now consist of Jew and Gentile alike, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus the Messiah, and his plan has been fulfilled in terms of what the Messiah came to do, to be the king via the cross and the grave and the resurrection. And it is in this time of year we celebrate that as well. You know the story. I hope you know the story. If you don't know the story, I encourage you to read this book. It reads like a suspense novel. It is a incredibly crafted historical account of God's deliverance of the Jewish people from their enemy Haman. Haman was, and Esther's uncle Mordecai were servants in the court of Persia. You might want, this chronologically takes place after the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, but which we looked at the previous 2 weeks. One question you immediately ask is, why are these Jews in Persia? Why haven't they gone back at the decree of Cyrus and Darius? Why haven't they obeyed God and returned to the land? The ancient Jewish rabbis looked at this question and said, that's the reason why you don't find the name of God mentioned in the book of Esther. They said they had forgotten God, and they were going to suffer the consequences of that. I'm not sure about their commentary, but it's certainly true. The name of God is not mentioned, but it is implied in every chapter and verse of Esther. This book is about God's providential hand. And while there is no mention of God, there is abundant prayer and fasting. In fact, you can frame this book by feast and fast. I mean, at the beginning is a feast, at the end is a feast, in the middle there are fasts and cries. It doesn't tell us the object of those cries, and doesn't tell us the object of those fasts, but it's obviously the God of Israel. And to underline the point that it is God who is at work to bring about the providential deliverance of his people from those who would plot evil against them. The story begins with Queen Vashti refusing her husband, the king. When I come to this name, this is one of those names, the king's name does not roll off my southern tongue very well. But I think the correct pronunciation is Ahasuerus. Looks like Ahasuerus to me, but it's not the way you pronounce it. He is also known in history as Xerxes. Now, it's hard for me to read Xerxes, but it starts with an X. You've heard of this guy. He went to conquer the world. He's one of the great historical figures. He went to conquer Greece with the mightiest army ever assembled, and he magnificently failed. And this is apparently after his failure to conquer Greece. He goes back and he focuses on his kingdom. And part of this story is that the famous law of the Medes and the Persians. And we have one example in the passage that I read. When the king gave a decree, it could never be reversed. The only way that his command or his decree could be reversed was to make another decree. And you see that in this story as well. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, Jewish man, had risen to a place of prominence in the king's court, and somehow he had developed a rivalry with a man named Haman, who, because of Mordecai's insult, and we don't know why, there's speculation about why exactly Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman. We see him bowing down to the king and to others, so you wonder why he wouldn't respect this official. There's something going on. There's all kinds of speculation. So I'm not even going to go into all of that, except to say that is the presenting cause in the providence of God of the plot to destroy not only Mordecai, but all the Jews. What Haman is planning is no less than a holocaust of all the Jews in Persia, which was a huge Jewish community. You may not know this, but the Jewish community in Persia for hundreds of years was one of the largest on earth, much larger than those who returned to the land. It was recognized as one of the centers of the Jewish life and community. In fact, we always talk about the three mysterious wise men from the east who go to look for the Messiah's birth, recorded in the Gospels. I don't think there's any mystery at all. They were Jews from Persia who knew the scriptures, who knew this was going to occur. And so they went there for this purpose. What we need to know about Esther is this, that God will protect the physical lineage of the children of Abraham as he has promised. He will also protect the spiritual lineage. What is behind the hatred of the enemies of Mordecai and the Jewish people? There are three things that I want us to understand and try to apply from this historical context. When Vashti refuses to perform for her king, Esther is made queen of Persia. This young Jewish girl is providentially placed at the position of queen. It is a remarkable story. It reads sort of like some of these awful television shows that depict people looking for their life partner on a TV contest. I can't imagine verse debauchery. But this is really debauched, if you think about it. How are we going to replace the queen? Oh, let's have all the most beautiful maidens in the land dressed up and come in for our contest. And if they get into the contest, they were able to have one night with the king to see if they can win. Talk about debauchery. But in the providence of God, Esther wins. She becomes the queen. Her uncle Mordecai is her trusted advisor, as well as he has been the king's trusted advisor. And yet, the wicked Haman begins to plot the Jews' destruction, the destruction of Mordecai and all the Jews. The application I want us to get from this is that God's people will always be under assault from their enemies. In this case, it was a very real struggle between the Jews and the Persians who wanted to kill them. Behind it is the cosmic struggle that we find recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we're told that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent will be in conflict. It is part of the curse. He will bruise your heel. The serpent will bruise his heel, the seed of the heel, but you will crush his head. Ultimately, that culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's extended all through the lineage of Christ. Never forget, as people of the book, that our Messiah comes through the lineage of Abraham. He is the Messiah according to the lineage of the kings of Israel. Never forget that God is preserving that lineage, and he remains faithful to his covenant promises even when most of Israel is faithless. It is a remarkable thing. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 9 in verse 5. He says, to them, meaning the Jewish people, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And so when Mordecai comes to Esther, who's been living a very cushy life, you can imagine. It's good to be the king, they say. It's also good to be the queen, I'm sure. Mordecai has a message for her. The law of the Medes and the Persians meant that it had to be carried out no matter what the consequences. They were famous for this law. Esther knew it. Mordecai reminded her of it and says, don't think that you will escape, Esther, and the king's palace. Don't think that you are going to be able to just skip through this life without being scathed. The application for us is, don't think that you can escape the persecution and the vitriol of the world just because you happen to live in one of the most blessed places on earth, Arkansas. We are so blessed in this state, honestly. We have a governor who just signed a pro-life legislation that is the most protective of innocent unborn children in the United States of America. I'm so proud of our governor. We have a Senate, Arkansas Senate, and representatives who put that legislation forward. And it will be challenged in the courts, no doubt. We live in the Bible Belt, and we are blessed to live in a place that has such a godly influence over time. But the message to us is the same. Don't think that you're going to escape just because you live in such a place. The hatred and the hostility and the vitriol of the world will always oppose the people of God and the gospel of grace. I marvel at this at times. I truly do. I see we encounter the hatred of atheists and agnostics. Those are just hate God, and it's just everywhere, and it's like pushed forward at every place. The Gideons are forbidden to go into public places they once were able to freely go. It is a distressing thing, and you wonder about why, if atheists believe there is no God, why are they so adamant? If this is nothing, then why are they so adamant in their opposition? And the answer is they are animated by evil. Their father, the devil, the world system that is arrayed against God and his people that fell in rebellion. The answer is that there is a cosmic struggle behind this present world between God, his Son, the Holy Spirit, and the forces of evil, between the angels who kept their place and kept their abode in the presence of God, and versus the angels who fell in rebellion with Satan, and humanity who is born with a nature that is at enmity with God. Esther, don't think you're going to escape by living in a cushy life in the king's palace. Don't think that you're going to just skate through this. Which brings me to the second point, which was Mordecai's point to Esther. God's people will always be tested. Esther's faith was tested. To make this decree, imagine the depth of the hatred of Haman and those who followed him, to make a decree that would include the death of not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews. It was an incredibly deep-seated hatred. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are experiencing this hatred. We get a little taste of it, and I'm so ashamed at my response at that, in light of what our Lord Jesus said. The book of Revelation is clear. Those who make that confession unto death or have been an incredible injustice has been committed against them. In the book of Revelation chapter 13, it talks about those who have died for the sake of Christ. And it says that their blood cries out from under the altar of God to be avenged. And they cry out, how long will this injustice be allowed to stand? And the answer comes that God will avenge his people. That is our confidence. Jesus promised this to his people. He promised us, as he prepared to go to the cross in the upper room, he said, if they treated me this way, they will treat you in the same way. When the world hates you and despises you and seeks to kill you and murder you, don't despair, but rejoice. Be glad. Mordecai is the catalyst in this story, this incredibly crafted story which is a history of the people of God in Persia at that time. But he is the catalyst of the hatred. But the real source of it is a demonic forces animated by Satan and the world system of evil against him. Esther was content, no doubt, in her palace. Esther was comfortable. But Mordecai asked her to use her position in her place to petition the king to deliver the Jews. And he warns her, don't think you're going to escape any more than anyone else if you don't do this. If you can, don't think it depends, and don't think that the Lord can't use someone else. That's the message to Esther. And that's God's message to us. That's the message of providence. Look at the world. In places like our brother went to in Africa, people are starving for the word of God. They're packing the church out. They're walking miles to hear Bible preaching and to even get a little New Testament. They're hungry. If you've ever been to a place and been on a short-term mission trip to a place where people are starving for the word of God, you know the rapt attention they pay to every word of the gospel. They cannot get enough. Don't think that it depends that if we aren't obedient to the command of God to make disciples, to teach and to do the things that God has commanded us to do, that he won't do it somewhere else, which is exactly what he is doing in the world today. The history of the church in the world, you can go and just follow it, and you can see how in places where it once thrived, it's gone. If you ever take a tour of Israel, or Jordan, or Egypt, they'll take you to the church. You want to see a church? We'll go over there. And so, well, where's the church? Well, look at this floor. Look at these magnificent tiles. Look at those columns that are all crumbled over there. This once was a magnificent building. Or if it's still standing, this used to be one of the best churches in this area, but now it's a mosque. It stood for centuries, an architectural wonder, and it was church for 500 years, and now it's a mosque. And yet the gospel is thriving anyway because God is providentially moving his people. The question to Esther is a question to every child of God. She obtained royalty for such a time as this. You have obtained a position and a place in the kingdom for such a time as this. If you don't use your place and position that God has given you, God will use someone else. That's why the festival is called Purim, or Purim if you prefer. Pur was a Persian word that meant lottery. It is under the providence of God. That's what that means. God's providence makes this incredible reversal. And it may seem like a random chance thing, but it is a part of the plan and purpose of God. they had prepared a gallows for Mordecai. Haman had built a gallows. And when we think of gallows, I think of Fort Smith and the hanging judge and the big gallows that's still standing, the replica down there of the famous hanging judge with ropes. But that's not what's here. You'll notice that this gallows is 50 cubits tall, which is over 70 feet tall. He's not talking about a platform 70 feet tall. He's talking about a pole. And the hanging was being impaled on a pole. The plan for Haman and all the Jews were for them to be impaled high on a pole so everyone could see their destruction. Esther's call was to go into the king, and the law was if the king didn't hold up his scepter, that meant death sentence. And she went, and she said, "I'm going." In this chapter, she said, "I'm going. If I perish, I perish." And we know this rest of the story. She is received warmly, and the king issues another edict, and the edict is that Haman ends up impaled on the gallows and not Mordecai. And his allies, 70,000 of them, perish. And there's not a Jewish Holocaust. That's why the Jews celebrate this. The Nazis in Germany banned the Book of Esther from being read because they hated the message. After the war, through miraculous providence, after the war, the Jews were restored and given the Jewish state in Israel. They had a trial there of some of the Nazi war criminals. And one of them, the criminals famously said, "You're not going to make me Haman." And he committed suicide before he could be hung. God keeps his word. He fulfills it whether we recognize our part in it or not, whether we obey him and follow him or not. Notice how integral prayer was to this. Now, it doesn't say prayer, it says fasting. You have fasting after the big feast at the beginning. You had the fast of Mordecai. When this begins at the beginning of chapter 4, you see him crying out. It doesn't say he's crying out to God, but obviously he is. At the end of the chapter, Esther says, call all the Jewish people to fast. Fasting is a form of prayer in which we humble ourselves from food in order to concentrate spiritually on the things of God. Prayer is a part of the providence of God. Do you want to be involved in the fulfilling of the plan of God and his providential dealings? Then be a person of prayer. Be a man of prayer. Be a woman of prayer. Gather with the saints in prayer. Because this is how we affect the outcome of God's plan. We get the privilege of being a part of that plan. Which brings me to my last point, and that is that God's people will be victorious. We know that because we've read the last chapter of the book. We know who wins. We know with confidence that God wins and his people win. God is kind and merciful to the sinners. He gives them time to repent. Haman ends up being executed on the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. This is one of the great reversals. I don't have the patience to watch sports anymore. I think that's because I'm old. My time is short, and so I don't watch a lot of sports. But I do get interested in the NCAA tournament. because there's this thing about sports is you don't know the outcome. That's what makes sports interesting. You don't know the outcome. In the plan of God, the outcome is determined, but it's interesting to watch. And in basketball in particular, there are these reversals of fortune. A team can be 20 points down, and then amazingly, they can end up winning the game. Same is true in almost every sport. Someone could be incredibly disadvantaged, and then suddenly there's a big change. Well, that is a picture of how life works. That's why we find that so interesting. It is certainly the case here. It looked like the Jews are going to be destroyed, like Mordecai is going to be held up on a 70-foot pole and impaled in the presence of the king and everyone. And all the Jews were going to die in Persia. But God had another plan. There is going to be the victory of him and his people. God is still in the business of preserving the life of the seed of Abraham, the Jewish people. That's a fact. Our responsibility, that's why we support the ministry of Christian Witness to Israel. That's why we seek to support those who are involved in Jewish evangelism. It is our duty to pray for the conversion of the Jewish people. Because when it happens, when Jewish people are converted to Christ, it's a blessing. Not only to them, but to us, to the whole world. But this principle of reversing fortune that is at the heart of the message of the book of Esther is a message of the gospel. It's not overtly expressed, but we see it. The Lord Jesus, the only perfect man who ever lived on earth, the eternal Son of God, taking flesh upon himself, dies in the most cruel and horrible way at the hand of wicked men. Hung on a cross, maybe impaled on a cross, made a spectacle for the world. And the greatest reversal of all is his resurrection from the dead and his victory. That is a source of joy. That is the source of the defeat of God's enemies. Again, the book of Esther is about Purim. It is about the casting of the lots of fortune in favor of God's people. And we know it's not the God of this world, random chance or luck, that God is directing the lots for the victory of his people. At the end, Mordecai reigns at the right hand of Xerxes as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father reigning. I'm convinced it is a type. Have you submitted to the Lordship of Christ? Have you declared your allegiance like Esther did in the midst of the hostility of the world? Have you said, in effect, as she did, if I perish, I perish? Regardless of what the world says or does, I will follow Christ and I will be obedient to him. If you have not, I encourage you to repent now, to change now. Change your mind and change your heart by the power of God to live for him and believe the really good news of the gospel. who delivers us from the enemies of our soul, now and forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've done that for us through the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus to your right hand, where he ever lives. Your word tells us to make intercession for your people. Bless each one who's heard this message. If anyone has yet to submit to the Lordship of Christ, may they do so even now. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.